Thank you to everybody who's taken part so far. Last year when we had our candlelit carol service, and let me say this is absolutely wonderful because I cannot see you, and maybe you can't see me, I don't know. So anybody who was nervous about speaking or reading really had nothing to fear because we might be in an empty room but for the volume of the singing. Last year, I spoke on the three wise men. There may not have been three, but I've always had a fascination with the wise men, and I thought, well, I can't do it this year. I have to go with the boring old shepherds. And I'm not being particularly offensive to shepherds in general, nor the Christmas shepherds in particular, but I can remember when I was a little boy at Sunday school, and I must have been at Sunday school for 10, 12 years of my life, And as you might imagine, the Sunday school was very egalitarian, and they would rotate the roles. And one year I got to be one of the magi, and I got to wear this lovely kind of velvet piece, and I wore a crown, and I got to carry, it wasn't quite gold, but I imagined it was covered in gold foil. And very, very good, and I paraded around the church in our nativity. And the year after, I was a shepherd. And when it came to awarding the costumes, I was told, and I quote, "A dressing gown and a tea towel will do it." So I went from wearing this kind of velvet and ermine to dressing gown and a tea towel. And I think ever since then, I've resented those shepherds as opposed to the wise men. So here I am speaking on the shepherds. The first thing I'd say, though, is why? Why shepherds? So we had read to us before in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." So far so boring. That's what they do. They stay outside, there's wolves and thieves wanting to take the flock, and so they make sure that the owner of the sheep, who is almost certainly not them, does not suffer loss. So why are the shepherds the focus of Luke chapter 2, other than Christ himself? Well, I think the reason the angels went to them is that the shepherds are basically, they're ordinary people. They are the man in the street, but for the fact that they're actually in fields rather than streets. The gospel is not just good news for the rich. It's not just good news for the powerful, the people who wear the velvet and the ermine. It's good news for those people who have to work for a living. It's good news for those people who have long hours. It's good news for ordinary people. Jesus himself said, "I've come to preach good news to the poor." And well might the mission of his be heralded by angels, first of all, to shepherds. Those shepherds, of course, are a picture of the first man, Adam. Our first reading tonight was from Genesis chapter 3, where the story all begins. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And Adam, we are told, was placed in charge of all the animals in Eden. Those shepherds were a fitting picture of Adam. Good news to Adam. All the patriarchs had been shepherds. Those shepherds out in the field represented the hopes of all the patriarchs that one day Messiah would come. The shepherds, of course, because of their job, were unable to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I quite like the fact that I don't have to work on a Sunday. It does us good to have a day off. If you can have more than one day off, even better. But we all know there are some jobs which I'm rather glad they have to work on a Sunday. If I'm taken ill, I'd rather like to think that paramedic in the ambulance is going to come to my aid. Well, the shepherds were people who had to work on the Sabbath. And as a result, they were looked down upon by the religious leaders of the day, by the Pharisees in particular. So these people who are, to some extent, barred from the religion of Judaism as they understood it, are the ones to whom the angels appear. God has a habit of shaming the religious establishment of the day and bypassing it altogether. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." those angels could have appeared to the Sanhedrin. But they didn't. They went to those ordinary men. Those men who cannot keep the Sabbath. Those men who have not time to attend the synagogue. Those men who probably don't have a great deal of money. There's another theory out there that these shepherds, although they were genuine shepherds, they were not ordinary shepherds. You'll be aware that in Jerusalem, back then, there was a very large temple. And it was an incredible building, and it was the place where you could take a lamb or a dove and make a peace offering or a sin offering or a guilt offering. And if you sinned back then, you would take your lamb and you'd go to the temple and it would be sacrificed on your behalf. Now, we Christians know that that, of course, is a picture of the Messiah on the cross. But it's thought that around Bethlehem, there was a tower called Migdal Eder, which means tower of the flock. Micah may have referred to it in chapter 4, verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And it's thought that around Bethlehem there were shepherds who looked out for the special flocks which would produce the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. And part of their job may have been to look at the lamb that has just been born and say, well, that's a healthy one, that's a good one, that can be put aside for temple use, or this one's crippled, that one's lame, it won't do. Some have suggested, therefore, that these shepherds were not only guarding the sheep out in the fields, but they were also the ones responsible for checking the quality of the lambs, whether they were fit to go to the temple in order to be sacrificed. The text, of course, does not say that. It's speculation. But might that be another reason why these shepherds in particular were chosen? Part of their job is to inspect lambs for sacrifice, and the angels come to them and say, essentially, leave behind those sheep. Those lambs are no longer of interest. We want you to go and inspect another lamb. The lamb. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Because when Jesus came, he came that one day he might be crucified. Now you might be sat there thinking, hold on, Marsden thinks it's Good Friday or Easter. This morning in our morning carol service, we sang a song which wasn't really a hymn at all. It was really all about the cross. But that's why Jesus came. He came that one day he might grow into a man, become the second Adam, as it were, and die for you and I. That's why he came. And therefore, these shepherds were called to leave behind the lambs and sheep of the old covenant and behold the lamb of the new. In verse 9 it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Well, I've never met an angel. Not that I'm aware of, anyway. But evidently, angels are quite scary. Now, I know on the Christmas cards we receive and send out, they're basically fat children with little impractical wings. They could never fly with those wings, I'm sure. They're not scary. But the angels of the Bible are often very, very scary. You know, these shepherds, I imagine, they were quite tough characters. And they were greatly afraid. They weren't afraid, they were greatly afraid. In fact, if you read some of the descriptions of angels in the Bible, and I'm sure not angels look the same, but some of them are covered in eyes and have multiple faces. That's quite scary. There's one in Revelation which is so big he can put his feet on the land and the sea. Angels, you know, we imagine they're our size. They could be 500 feet tall. We're told of the angels that guarded were seen around the tomb of Christ in Matthew. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. No wonder the soldiers shook. These angels are evidently able to generate light. They're bright. That's why these men are afraid. This being who assured himself to them is not a fat little cherub with little wings flickering around in the air. This is a powerful creature. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I imagine that was easier said than done. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Now, if one angel caused them to be greatly afraid, how much more all the angels in verse 13? It says, a great multitude of the heavenly host. That's a military term. It means an army of angels. If some of the shepherds weren't too afraid the first time, they're quaking in their boots right now. But the message of the angels, it says they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Earth, albeit very briefly, was subjected to an invasion, an angelic invasion by the army of heaven. And the phrase can mean either peace and goodwill towards men or peace to men of goodwill. Peace, you know, is never a reward for having a goodwill. It's rather we humans are the objects of God's kindness. What the angels were saying was that because of what has just happened, because of what the angels are just about to see, we can have peace. Peace here, I don't think, is the end of war. If that is what they meant, then that was a failure, because wars have continued. I don't think here the peace that the angels talked about was that you'll have peace with each other. You'll all get on with each other. Some of the biggest rows my family have had were on Christmas Day. They're not talking about simply getting on with people. No, no, no. They're talking about peace between humans and God. Do we need peace with God? Yes, we do. Because all that stuff I do which is wrong called sin, God finds it really, really offensive. If I lie, or I'm unkind, or I steal, God, who has a perfectly high moral standard, finds it extremely obnoxious, and as such, I was born into a state of warfare with him. But because of what happened in the Christmas story, because of what happened at the Easter story, the angels are able to say, peace to all men and goodwill. The goodwill belonged to God. And because of what Christ did, I can have peace with him. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." I find Christmas Day itself, you know, to be something of an anticlimax. I think I prefer Christmas Eve. I like the anticipation and the expectancy and the waiting for it all to happen. And when it happens, it was all right. It's another Christmas. It's another one. Have you ever heard people say, "This will be the best Christmas ever"? It never is it? Such a hope is never fulfilled unless you're between 3 and 7 years old. How many of us can look back at those Christmases of childhood and say, "Oh, they were wonderful"? For the adults, they probably weren't. And for your own children, they probably were. I wonder here if the first Christmas letdown was this one. So, let's just recap what's happened. You've got some shepherds in the field. An angel appears to them. Then a huge number of angels appear to them, singing and really belting it out, and there's light and the glory of God is everywhere, and they go running to look at the baby. There's no more angels. There were no halos. Again, you look at the Christmas cards and they've all got a nice kind of like bit of light over their head. Quite good if you're trying to read notes or something like that. They had no halos. Or maybe, you know, maybe there was a holy glow. No. Or maybe, you know, there were some wise men there presenting gold, frankincense and myrrh. Almost certainly not. That probably happened sometime after. Or how about talking animals? Do you remember that one? Yeah. There were no talking animals, believe me. There was, it says in verse 16, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And if I were among them, I'd have been that shepherd, wearing my dressing gown and tea towel on my head. And I'd be the one saying, is that it? No more angels, no halos? Well, at least a talking animal, no. No, just a young family. The only difference is where the child is put. It says the babe was lying in a manger, which is why people think it was taking place in a stable. A manger being an object from which animals would obtain their food. If it was a stable, and I imagine it was, it will have smelt. It would have been very fresh. It would have been quite cold, and it would have been dark. Nothing spectacular. Nothing very interesting. But evidently, the shepherds were not put off. It says in verse 18, or verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, in verse 19 we're told, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Well, before I finish, let me just ask you a few questions. If Christmas for you this year is a disappointment or an anticlimax, it's because you were looking for the wrong thing. If you're looking for happy families, you may or may not get it. If you're looking to relive your childhood, I've got some bad news for you, it's long gone. But if, like the shepherds, you're not looking for razzmatazz, you're simply looking for what the angel said, you're looking for a child, you're looking for the Son of God who came to earth, if that's what you're looking for, you'll find him. And you'll not be disappointed. There are two reactions given to the Christmas story. One is of Mary, the other is of the shepherds. And I would suggest that these reactions are okay. Mary pondered them in her heart. What did she ponder? These things. What the shepherds said, and the fact that the shepherds came. To ponder something in your heart might imply you don't fully understand it. She's pondering, she's thinking over, she is considering it. She doesn't make a great show. She thinks it through. And that's what I ask you to do this evening. Look past the Christmas tree. Look past the candles. For a moment, ignore the holly. Stop thinking about the Christmas dinner, the chore of having to make it, or the pleasure of eating it if somebody else has. And ponder the very things that Mary pondered. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinful people like you and I. And then we have the reaction of the shepherds. We're told that they were glorifying and praising God. What little they understand, they love. You know, some people are extremely clever, and I do not number myself among them. When it comes to religion and theology, they have great books on their shelves, and some of them even write great books which other people have on their shelves. And they can argue and discuss various tenets of theology. I ask you not to do that. These shepherds, I imagine they were better educated than some people have presumed. But as far as religious knowledge went, they were quite simple folk. But what little they understood, they loved. And they praised God, and they glorified him. They had seen the sacrificial lamb. They had seen the means by which men and women would have peace with God. They had seen the one through whom Eden's serpent would be crushed. They had seen the means of salvation. Mary doesn't fully understand, but she keeps thinking through what she's heard. The shepherds glorify God because what little they understand, they accept. And I don't ask you this evening to have some complicated theological understanding. I ask you to think about the basics and accept them. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Creator, the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb, he became one of us, that he might die for us and bring us back to God. Amen.